You're welcome to join me at this time in the book of 1 John, if you would like. 1 John. The book of 1 John consistently refers to Jesus as the Son of God or God's Son. For example, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we read this: our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Who is that? Jesus Christ. God the Father sent His Son into the world, 1 John says again and again, as an act of love. 1 John 4, verse 9 says, in this the love of God was made manifest or known or revealed among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. And we might ask ourselves, how is it that God sending His Son into the world is a demonstration of His love? How is that? And it's because He did that for us. The Bible's very clear that we are sinners and our sin leads to death physically and also eternally in hell. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says this. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Who are we kidding if we try to say that we are people without sin? We are sinners who need to be saved from sin and judgment. And 1 John 4, verse 14 says this. It says that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent Jesus to die on the cross to save you, to save me, to save us. And I want to show you that in five statements about Jesus, about the Son, from the book of 1 John. So five statements about the Son that we want to look at here briefly this morning. First, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That phrase comes from 1 John chapter 1 and the 7th verse. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a massive statement. And the statement implies that we are dirty and we are defiled by something. And what is that? Well, it's our sin. But there's something that can cleanse us from our sin. It's not water. It's not a pile of good works or good deeds that we do that cleanses us from our sin. No, it's blood. And not just anyone's blood. The phrase says there in 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood that flowed from the body of Jesus as He hung there, dying on a cross with His arms stretched out, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. In fact, this is the only thing that could. And further, we recognize from this phrase that the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to cleanse us, not just from some sins, but from all sin. You may have some pretty nasty, extremely defiling sin. In fact, which one of us doesn't? There is no stain of sin so great that the blood of Jesus cannot remove it. Maybe you've had a garment that you've put through the wash again and again and again. You've tried this stain remover and that one. You've washed it this way. You've washed it that way. But the stain simply won't come out no matter what you try. That is you, and that is me. And the only thing that can penetrate the stains of your sin and wash them away is the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. A second statement about the Son from 1 John. He is the propitiation for our sins. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation refers to a sacrifice that turns away the wrath or the anger of God. This verse makes very clear that God is angry with us because of our sin. And unless something or someone turns that anger away, then He will pour that anger out on us. And not just for a moment, but for eternity in the flames of hell. That is the teaching of the Bible. He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. Through his bloody death on the cross, Christ is the sacrifice that turns away the wrath and anger of God, turns it away from us. On the cross, Jesus took that. He took God's wrath. He took God's anger for your sin. And he didn't just take some of it. He took all of it. And as John writes, we would say, never has there been a greater act of love. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God when all of this happened. No. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son to be the sacrifice that would satisfy and turn away God's anger. 1 John 2, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. A third statement about the Son. He appeared in order to take away sins. And this statement comes to us from 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. You know that he, Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Our sins need to be taken away. That's what that statement tells us. Our sins are here with us. It's like they're tethered to us. They are attached to us. And we are powerless to somehow rid ourselves of them and separate ourselves from our sins. We sin because we are sinners. It's actually who we are. Sin is deeply, deeply tied to us. It's a beautiful thing every week when the garbage man shows up at your house. And he throws all of your garbage in his truck and he drives it away and you just never even see that garbage again. It's gone. You have a need like that with your sin. Who will haul it away? Jesus. That is literally why he came, according to this verse. Jesus, the one in whom there is no sin, actually came to your place of residence, earth. He came from heaven to earth to grab your sin, to throw it over his shoulders and take it away. The Bible teaches that he took your sin and he took it upon himself and he took it to the cross where it would be forever dealt with. And that's what 1 John 3 verse 5 is saying. He appeared. He came in order to take away sin. A fourth statement about the Son. He laid down his life for us. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love. And again, John just keeps highlighting that Christ's work on the cross is an act of the Father's love. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. The love of the Father, the love of the Son. Christ's death on the cross was a gift. His life was not exacted from him or forced from him. No, not at all. The Bible is quite clear. He laid down his life for us. That his death on the cross, his sacrifice on the cross, that was a willing sacrifice, freely offered, freely given for us. Christ's death on the cross was a freely chosen act of love. He died for us in our place, in our stead, as our substitute. Jesus took what we deserved in our place, a free gift from him to us. His death in the place of ours. 1 John 3:16, he laid down his life for us. And one final statement about the Son that I'd like to bring to your attention from 1 John. Whoever has the Son, has life. That comes from 1 John 5, 11 and 12. Again, whoever has the Son, whoever has Jesus, has life, eternal life. The ultimate question then is this, do you possess the Son? Is he yours? 1 John 4, verse 9 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world." Why? So that we might live through Him. Life comes to us through the Son, through Jesus. Listen to 1 John 5, 11 and 12. "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It is in Jesus Christ." And here's our phrase in verse 12, 1 John 5:12. "Whoever has the Son, whoever has Jesus, has life. Eternal life." And then there's a statement that contrasts with that. On the flip side, whoever does not have the Son of God, whoever does not have Jesus, very clearly, John writes, does not have life. That verse means this about each one of us. Either you have eternal life, or you do not have eternal life. It's like this: if you have Jesus, then you have eternal life. And if you do not have Jesus, then you don't have eternal life. In fact, you have something else that awaits. Eternal judgment awaits those who do not have Jesus. And so back to our question, do you have Jesus? And do you have eternal life? And I recognize that as I say that, you might say or wonder there to yourself, I actually don't know. I don't even know how I would know. And I think I can help you because the scriptures tell us, they clarify. 1 John 2:23 says this. It says, "Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." In other words, whoever confesses the Son has the Father and has the Son and thus has eternal life. In order to have Jesus, based on 1 John 2:23, you must actually confess Jesus. And what would that involve? What would that sound like? What would that look like? Well, I think it would sound and look something like this. You could do this in your own words, of course, but I think it would sound like Jesus, something like this. "Jesus, I confess. I acknowledge You are the Son of God. You are God. I confess that. And I confess that You died for me to take away my sins. I confess, I acknowledge, I believe that. All my trust is there." If you will confess the Son like that, as the one who takes away your sin, as God Himself. He is God and He takes away my sin. I confess and I believe that. If you confess the Son like that, do it in your own words. That's great. God will give you eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 12, very simple but very clear. Whoever has the Son has life. Do you have the Son? Is He yours? Has His death become your death? And do you have life, eternal life through the Son? I want to encourage you, if you don't, then right here, right now, in this moment, even as you sit in your chair, you can talk to God, even from your heart, to God the Father, and you can confess Jesus Christ. "Father, I believe that Jesus is God, and I believe He can take away my sins. Save me now." And He will. Whoever has the Son has life. 1 John 4, verse 14 says that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent Jesus to save you from your sin.